you would please open your Bibles to Psalm 88. To Psalm 88. God willing, next Sunday evening we'll finish Book 3 of the Psalter with Psalm 89. Think of the morning scripture reading as kind of like a preview, because God willing, next Sunday we'll start the book of Judges. But it'll be, rather than verse by verse, it'll be more like soundings from that book. So hopefully, if last week's reading of the loss of toes and thumbs didn't interest you, then I don't know what will. So hopefully we'll learn more about that next week. But for this morning, we want to look at Psalm 88. And if the title says a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. And so here, let's begin reading Psalm 88, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you give unto us your life-giving word. And so, O Lord, we pray that as we have heard it read, and as we are about to hear it preached, that you would continue to pour out life unto us through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the powerful working of your Spirit. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. In 1842, the English poet Charles Dickens, a novelist, went on a tour of a prison in the city of Philadelphia here in the United States in Pennsylvania. And that in this particular prison, what made it noteworthy was the fact that they had stopped giving all sorts of corporal punishment. Now remember, it's the 19th century, so in the 19th century, in 1842, it was common for prisoners, for example, to be punished with being whipped or perhaps being placed in stocks and various types of punishments, physical punishments. But in lieu of this, they thought that it would be far better and far more effective instead to eliminate all of the corporal punishments, and instead they would subject prisoners to solitary confinement. That was the extent of their punishment. They would be put in cells to be by themselves for years on end. For years on end. And so Dickens described what he saw when he toured the Eastern State Penitentiary. He says, quote, "Looking down these dreary passages, the dull repose and quiet that prevails is awful." So in other words, he walked down the cell block and he says that there was just this, in a sense, an oppressive silence that bathed the entire block. He says occasionally there's a drowsy sound that only serves to make the general stillness more profound. Every prisoner is a man buried alive. And so he described those. He was able to see some of the prisoners that were eventually released from their solitary confinement after several years. And one of them, he observed, he says, was simply trembling the whole time. He says, it's not so much a trembling was the answer, though they do quiver, as a complete derangement of the nervous system. They can't sign their names to the book. Sometimes they can't even hold the pen. When they get outside the gate, they stop and they look first one way and then the other, not knowing which to take. Sometimes they stagger as if they were drunk, because they have spent years in a jail cell, confined, alone. And so to be isolated is a crushing burden that I suspect few of us can bear. The way that God has designed us is He has designed us for fellowship. He has given us bodies, eyes, ears, hands, and so on, so that we can shake hands, so that we can receive embraces, so that we can see other people's faces, so that we can talk, so that we can hear them talk. And so to be in solitary confinement can be a crushing burden that few can bear. And yet, I think this is why what we do is when we read this psalm, I think we can sense that the psalmist feels the crushing weight of solitary confinement. He feels the crushing weight of being all alone. He feels as if God has utterly abandoned him. And as dark as this psalm is, and what commentators say is they say that this is quite possibly the darkest psalm in the entire Psalter. Happy New Year! Okay. As I was preparing this message, I thought, boy, all right, Lord, here we go. This is a dark psalm, so let's look into it. It's the first Sunday of the year. All right, you know best. But I'll say this, is that it is, perhaps, I think we can say, the darkest psalm in all of the book of Psalms. But as dark as it is, I do not want us to think that it is utterly void of light. There are glimmers of light here. There are some glimmers of hope. And that I think that the overall intent of this message is no matter how dark our circumstances may be, no matter how alone we may feel, we are never separated from God's love and Christ. Ever. And that what God uses sometimes in our solitude and in our sense of abandonment is that He uses that time, those instances, to conform us more to the image of Christ. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to give thought first to what the psalmist has to say about the death that was looming, the shadow of death that was looming over him. Then secondly, we want to give thought to the darkness that pervades the entirety of this psalm. So death and darkness. But then third and finally, we do want to see the glimmers of hope that we see in this psalm that hold out the prospect and the hope and the assurance of deliverance. So death, darkness, and deliverance. So let's first give thought to what the psalmist has to say about the nature of death. And that we can say quite certainly that the psalmist is in a pit of despair and he holds nothing back, in that we think that he must be tottering on the edge of death. We do not know his circumstances. Maybe he is ill and he is suffering from some sort of prolonged illness. Maybe he is parched, and that he is dying from thirst, and he senses that he's about to die. We don't know the circumstances. But what we can do is we can describe this here in this psalm as if he's got one foot in the grave. We read this in verses 3 and following, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand." You know, how many times do doctors have to do medical triage where they'll say, perhaps either on a battlefield or in a hospital ER, we have to attend to those who have a better chance at life. This one has no chance. And this is where the psalmist places himself. He says, I'm placed among those who have no chance. I've got one foot in the grave. I can't help but think that as the psalmist describes his circumstances here, the person of Job comes to mind as he sat atop the heap of ashes and scraped his sores with a broken piece of pottery. I suspect he felt as if he had one foot in the grave. Moreover, like Job, the psalmist in verses 8 and 9 says that he didn't really have any friends upon whom he could count. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. I suspect that maybe some of us in here have had our eyes grow dim with sorrow. Sometimes where you seem as if you've shed so many tears that you can't see clearly enough. Certainly the psalmist's friends shunned him and turned away from him, much like Job's so-called friends. And the psalmist's eyes, we could say, were dim with sorrow. Now Job's friends, we can say, didn't physically abandon him, but instead they peppered him with accusations of sin and bad counsel. So maybe they didn't physically abandon him, but they abandoned him. In this case, it seems as if the psalmist has been utterly abandoned and he is all alone. But I hope that more than just the psalmist's bitter cries and the psalmist's desperation, that we look past the psalmist and we're able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. We know, of course, of Christ's own cry of God forsakenness as he quoted Psalm 22 from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll see later on in the message that that Psalm 88 was one with which Jesus was familiar. He knew it. And in this particular case, I can't help but think that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed Psalm 88, if not in words, certainly in substance. What did Jesus cry out to his Father in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 39? My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, we shouldn't think that those are the only words that Jesus prayed there in the garden. You know, when he went to his disciples just one verse later, he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? So in other words, Jesus was in prayer. So the words that we have here are just one small sample of what Jesus actually said. We know he said these words, but I suspect he said much more if he was away from his disciples for an hour. And so it's quite possible here that Psalm 88, in terms of at least its substance, describes how Christ felt as he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was all alone, as he felt as if he had been utterly abandoned by his Father. Similar to Job and to the psalmist, Christ's closest friends, his disciples, they abandoned him. They couldn't even stay awake for an hour. Moreover, when the authorities arrived and they arrested Jesus, they all took off. I can imagine Jesus, if you will, looking over the precipice, looking over the edge of the cliff, or to change the metaphor, that he could begin to feel the waves of his Father's wrath crashing and breaking over him. Verses 6 and 7, Psalm 88, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. I don't know if you've ever been in the surf line. Typically, in California, where I used to live, you would go out, and we would go out to go surfing, and the bigger the waves, the better. I can remember on one morning, there was a storm coming in off the coast, and my friend said, we need to go surfing. There could be 9-foot waves. And I thought, well, okay. We went out that morning, and as we drove up to the beach, my heart sunk into my shoes. As I looked out, and I thought, I don't know if I can do this. You know, I was very much a rookie, and it struck fear into me. And blessedly, my friend said, oh no, don't worry, we're not going to that patch over there. We're going to this patch of beach over here where the waves are only 3 to 4 feet tall. So we went to the middle patch. Just the very thought of being in waves 9 feet tall, crashing in on you. I've been trapped in the surf zone before to where you can't quite get out, and were it not for the fact that I had a flotation device, i.e. my surfboard, I might have been swept away. This is how the psalmist describes his own circumstances. He describes himself, if you will, with the waves of God's wrath just crashing in upon him, and he's unable to escape away from these waves as they break in over him, just pouring gallons by the thousands upon him. In the words of one poet, for all that I have lost, the green leaves shed, and stripped from me my loved ones and my friends, all torn away, just emptiness and dread. Again, I cannot help but think that these words describe the very heart of Christ as he was perhaps suffering upon the cross, and he could sense the Father's waves of wrath crashing upon him. You know, think back into the Old Testament when we know that how God manifested his wrath and judgment against the creation and against human sin is he sent the flood in Noah's day. Well, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says, baptism, which is the antitype to this, to the flood. So he calls the flood a baptism. It's an outpouring of God's wrath. Judged the world, and only eight were saved through the ark. I think it's this language of flood and baptism that informs Jesus' statement when he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He looked to the cross and he said, this is my forthcoming baptism. This is where the waves of God's wrath will crash in upon me and I will drown beneath it. So there is death in this. Secondly, we can certainly say that there is darkness here. You know, that the tension is mounting as the psalmist is sinking ever more deeply into the pit of despair. And as he sinks down, he's naturally filled with questions. You know, how many of us have encountered circumstances in our life where something doesn't go as we had hoped or planned, whether it's something small or whether it's something great? Naturally, we say, why, O Lord, did you let this happen? Verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Why? Like Job, the psalmist wanted to know why God was bringing this suffering into his life. And he also wanted to know some answers to these questions so that perhaps they could give him some sort of bearing to understand what was going on. You know, what does Job ask, for example, in Job 3:11? Why did I not die at birth, come out of the womb and expire? Why, O Lord, did you let me live this life of blessedness only to bring all of this suffering into my life? It would have been better if I had been born dead. Beloved, in Christ, we're not the only ones who have had a sense of abandonment and loneliness, to feel as if God is nowhere to be found. Again, in the words of the poet, are my companions now? No one defends or speaks for me. Lord, I have cried to you and you say nothing. Empty silence rends. You know, think of those men sitting in solitary confinement, where Dickens described it as if the silence was just simply oppressive, because these men were locked away in their cells, in isolation, with no one with them. And we can almost say here that the darkness is pervasive and it is repressive. So many of the Psalms, in all 150 of the Psalms, they may sound somber notes. They may have cries. They may have questions. But almost invariably, they end on a note of hope. Even in Psalm 22, where Christ cries out, that very psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even that psalm, which is, you know, we can say it is iconic in terms of it is the perfect representation of Christ's suffering upon the cross. Even there, that psalm ends on a note of hope. Psalm 22, verses 30 and 31. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. In other words, even Jesus in that psalm, we could say, expressed hope, even if it was in a moment of feeling as if he had been abandoned. But this is not how Psalm 88 ends. Psalm 88 does not have a note of hope. It ends in darkness. Verses 16 and following, your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. As I was preparing this message, I can't say that I'm much of a music aficionado. I like all kinds of music. I'm an equal opportunist with that regard. In that regard, but the words of this one song from the '60s kept on coming to mind, and it's Simon and Garfunkel's "The Sound of Silence." Fools, said I, you do not know silence. Like a cancer grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell and echoed in the wells of silence. The psalmist, I think, sits in darkness and in silence, and the only voice that he hears is his own as he cries out. And no one responds. God is nowhere to be found. And so from this vantage point, we might think, well, goodness gracious, the psalmist has left us utterly bereft of light. He's left us without God's voice, and he's left us most of all without hope. Maybe an example of what F. Scott Fitzgerald once said, quote, in the real dark night of the soul, it is always 3 o'clock in the morning, day after day. But beloved, I want you to note this, that even in the darkness of this psalm, there are still glimmers of hope and light and salvation, even if you're thinking. And this brings us to our third and final point, which is the deliverance, the message of deliverance that this psalm pulls out. And that in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our feelings of abandonment, we have to remember that God has not forgotten us. You know, I think what often happens is that sometimes we grow accustomed to the light. You know, As we walk outside, as you can see the light beaming into the building, and as we see it, as we can walk out into the creation, we can walk outside, and we can enjoy the creation because there's so much of what we can see. And we have no doubts as to the presence of the light. We have no doubts as to not being able to find our way. One of the things that I've perhaps commented before in times past is that I feel as if I live large portions of my life in utter darkness. I get up in the morning before the family gets up, and I wish what I could do is like when my wife is out of town, and I get up, I turn on, I light the place up like a Christmas tree. I'm like, man, I'm turning on lights. This is great. You know, I don't have to stumble around. I use my cell phone as a flashlight. You know, I just flip up the screen so that it comes on, and then I use it to guide myself. And sometimes I have made the foolish decision. I forget something, and I have to go from my office downstairs to the kitchen or to the living room, and I walk out without my cell phone. And boy, that's a mistake. Because the house at 4:30 in the morning is pitch dark. I can't see squat. And so I literally, I will feel out one step at a time, and then I grab onto the rail, and I literally hold the rail of the stairs all the way down because I can hardly see. But it's in those circumstances that as my eyesight begins to adjust to the pitch black darkness, that's when the smallest of lights shine the brightest. Have you ever been in a hotel room at night and maybe you can't sleep? And one of the reasons why you can't sleep is that tiny little red light on the ceiling. You know, it's the fire smoke detector. And that one tiny little red light feels as if it's just a spotlight. In other words, it's in the darkness that the tiniest of lights can shine the brightest. And I think that's what's going on here in this passage. In a famous poem, or I should say a prayer from the book, The Valley of Vision, a book of Puritan prayers that I suspect many of you have read. We read these lines, Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, you have brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights, hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. The imagery there is powerful in that the Puritan who wrote this prayer is describing that it's in the depths of darkness as he's hemmed in by sin, that's where he's able to behold the glory of God the brightest. And so in this case, as dark and seemingly hopeless as this psalm may be, there are sparks of light. Think of that little red brilliant light from the smoke detector of the ceiling of the hotel room. Despite a sense of abandonment, notice what the psalmist says repeatedly throughout this psalm. Verse 1, I cry out day and night before you, O Lord God of my salvation. Verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. He's unceasing in his prayer because he knows that God does listen and does hear, even if it may seem as if he doesn't. He's there. Again, the passage that comes to mind here is Jacob wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ in the wilderness, where he's wrestling and Jesus, the Lord, the angel of the Lord says, okay, it's time to go now. And Jacob says, no, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. He wrestled with him all night long. He refused. He refused. Genesis 22:26, then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is the perseverance that we see exhibited here in this psalm. The psalmist is saying, I will not let you go. You're the only one that gives me hope. You're the only one that gives me salvation. You're the only one that has promised me eternal life in Christ. I have nowhere else to go. And so I will cling to you even if it seems as if you are nowhere to be found. I think it's this persistence that Christ teaches us to pursue God in the parable of the persistent widow. In Luke chapter 18, we read the following parable from Jesus beginning in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? Get it right here. He's quoting Psalm 88. Who cry to him day and night. Will he delay over long, long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Jesus knows that there will be times when we must cry out to God day and night. But Jesus says to be persistent, not to let go. Because in fact, we know that Christ himself has prayed this prayer. And if Christ himself has prayed this prayer, then he gives us the ability, the gift of faith, to hold on even when things seem utterly hopeless. This is the perseverance that Christ exhibited. This is the perseverance, the gift of perseverance that God gives unto us. And think of it this way. God knows what we need. He always knows what we need, which is why he put Psalm 88 in the book of Psalms. For those times when we feel as if he's not there. So even when it feels as if he's not there, he's saying, I'm here. Cry out to me. I have given you Christ, and there is nothing that can separate you from my love in him. So we must remember, beloved in Christ, that in the midst of our dark night of the soul, which sometimes can extend far beyond the nighttime and on into the day, as Fitzgerald observed, we mustn't lose hope. But as Christ holds on to us and never lets us go, we must use out the foundation of our salvation and Christ's faithfulness to us to recognize that we can persevere by the grace of God and cling fast to him. In the midst of our suffering, we should unceasingly cry out day and night and pray with the psalmist, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you day and night. Or in the words of the Puritan prayer, the Valley of Vision, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, and thy glory in my valley. Beloved in Christ, we are never alone, even if we feel like it. And so in those times when we do feel alone, remember that Christ has gone before us, and that he never abandons us. And therefore, we can always cry out to him day and night, knowing that he will deliver us. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that you are a God to us in times of plenty and in times of want. Oh Lord, as we look out upon this new year, not knowing what your providence will bring, help us, O Lord, to be a people of prayer in times of plenty and in times of want. In all honesty, Lord, especially as we look out upon our culture, as we look out upon the nation, the political scene, and at times even the circumstances within the church, we may feel as if, O Lord, that you are nowhere to be found. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Help us to know that even in the midst of the darkness, that you are not silent, that you have given us your word and your promises in Christ. That, O Lord, when those times do come where it feels as if you are silent, and when we do cry out and our prayers don't seem to get much higher than the roof, we pray, O Lord, that you would give unto us hope, the perseverance that we see here in the psalm, the perseverance, as Christ has taught us, that we would not lose heart, that we would be as that persistent widow crying out for justice, that you would fill us with hope, knowing that indeed our Heavenly Father will answer us speedily, as Jesus has taught. Help us to remember, O Lord, that we are not alone, that Christ has gone before us in lowliness, in solitary confinement and abandonment, and he has done so for our salvation, so that our own moments of abandonment and our own moments of darkness and silence are not that we are lost, but rather that these are the moments that you have taken up into your holy providence and use them as instruments to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. But even, O Father, in those times of darkness and silence, we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy, knowing that you are conforming us more to be like Christ. Give us joy, we pray. Give us hope in the midst of our darkness. Give us salvation in Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.